Well, thank the Lord for this conference, saints.
Amen.
So good to see all of you here. I hope it's good for you to see me also. We really love one another in the Lord, don't we? And we really feel that this particular conference will meet the Lord's need and will meet the need of all the churches on this earth.
Amen.
Now, if you look at the outline, the general subject is the all-inclusive Christ as revealed in Matthew. Of course, there's many aspects of Christ in Matthew, but we picked out certain highlights of Christ in Matthew. Now, I want to make sure, saints, you know, we had on the chair, we had the outline, and we also have a handout. I want to make sure you have that. The handout is called Blessing God's People to Receive God's Blessing. And we'll see that if we want to be living stars, this is the kind of person we need to be. We need to bless God's people so that we can receive God's blessing. All right, now, the first thing, okay, the title says this. The up-to-date, I like those words. The up-to-date, instant and living vision of the heavenly Christ as the living star. Now, saints, really stand with me and pray. I mostly will read. Believe it or not, I'm mostly going to read. This is a longer outline. And I feel that I have to read Matthew 2, 1 through 12. There might be a lot of saints here who have never read that before. Even if we have read it, we need to be reminded of this. It needs to become rhema to us. So if you want to follow along, I'm going to read Matthew 2, 1 through 12. And again, the title is The Up-to-Date, Instant, and Living Vision of the Heavenly Christ as the Living Star. Now we'll start with Matthew 2, 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" Now notice it doesn't say, "who will become king of the Jews." It says, "who has been born king of the Jews." "For we saw his star at its rising and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard this, he was ecstatic.
No.
It doesn't say that, does it? He was troubled. But all Jerusalem surely was happy. No. Not only was Herod troubled, all Jerusalem with him was troubled. Very significant. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where Christ was to be born. And they said to him, they went right to the verse, Micah 5, 2. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written through the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, by no means are you the least among the princes of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler, one who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod, secretly calling the Magi, determined accurately from them the time that the star appeared. And sending them to Bethlehem, he said, "Go and find out accurately about the child. And when you find him, report to me, so that I also may come and worship him." And after they heard the king, they went their way. And behold, the star which they saw at its rising led them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. I like this. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy.
Amen.
And they came into the house. Now notice, they came into the house, which means that Christ was already born. When the shepherds, when the angel appeared to the shepherds and they praised God, he was in the manger. But now he's in the house. He's already been born. So, again, it says, they came into the house and saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling down, they worshiped him, and opening their treasures, they offered gifts to him, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And because they had been divinely instructed in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed by another way to their country. Saints, we can testify every time we have an encounter with the heavenly living Christ, we go back by another way, become a different person. So my prayer is that all of us, we would go back, you know, quote, quote, another way, another way. Now, saints, I would like to share this with you, and I shared this with the brothers when we were reviewing the outlines. Now, there's a verse in Luke 1:53. It says, "The hungry he has filled with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." I just pray, and I hope you'll pray even for yourselves and for all of us, Lord, make me one of the hungry. I want to be filled with the good things of the kingdom of the heavens and of Christ as the centrality and universality of God's economy. Now, you know, there's a message that Brother Watchman Nee gave on this, and it's called "The Hungry He Has Filled with Good Things." And he says this: if you wish to have spiritual progress, you must feel dissatisfied with your present spiritual condition, and you must have a demand for a better one. It is from here that spiritual progress starts. On the contrary, all the failures and decadence are due to no other cause than your presumption that you are already good enough. Self-complacency is the beginning of your failure. We need to pray, Lord, save me from self-complacency. In one of the elders' training books, there's a heading that says that we need to be saved from being self-contented. There's a vast, unexplored territory of Christ before us that we need to gain. We need to gain Christ in this conference. There's so much of Christ we need to gain, right? Okay, now this matches Matthew 5:3, which says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of the heavens." And if you look at the footnote, that word "blessed" can also be translated "blessed and happy." I like that. Do you want to be blessed and happy?
Amen.
Now, if we want to be blessed and happy, the first thing is we have to be poor in spirit. Now, I want to make this statement because sometimes I hear prayers along these lines. That doesn't mean you have a poor spirit. We have an excellent spirit, right? But we want to be poor in spirit. Now, what does this mean? To be poor in spirit is not only to be humble, but also to be emptied in our spirit, in the depth of our being, not holding on to the old things, but unloaded to receive the new things, the things of the kingdom of the heavens with Christ as the centrality and universality of God's economy. Now, you'll notice I have Numbers 24:17 here. This is from a prophecy from Balaam, a Gentile prophet. And this is the first time Christ was referred to as the heavenly star. This verse says, this is the Lord speaking through Balaam, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. There shall come forth a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and he shall crush the corners of Moab and break down all the sons of Seth." Of course, it's really something, because the leader of Moab, he wanted Balaam to curse God's people, to curse the children of Israel. And from that story of Balaam is from Numbers 22 through Numbers 24. In Numbers 23 and 24, there are four parables that Balaam speaks, four parables. And in those parables, he just blessed God's people. He blessed them again and again. And you know, the king of Moab, he was upset. He said, "I told you to curse them. Why are you blessing them?" He said, "I can't curse them because God blessed them." So he said, "Okay, let me take you to another location. We'll go over here. You know, here's all these people. We'll go to the end." You know, where, you know, he still blessed them. He blessed them from this side, from this side, from this side. He just blessed them. Now, that was the one positive thing about Balaam. We know that there were some negative things, but praise the Lord for these four parables, which are a blessing of God's people. Now let's come to Roman numeral 1. This says this, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, from the Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising and have come to worship him." This was the fulfillment of Numbers 24:17, which says, "There shall come forth a star out of Jacob." This star refers to Christ. Saints, I really pray with all my heart that all of us, I don't care how long we've been in the church, how long we've been a Christian, we need an up-to-date vision, up-to-date, of Christ as the heavenly star. Now, of course, they said, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews?" When you come to the Lord's crucifixion on the cross, there is a notice put on the cross. And that notice says this, "Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews." So at the beginning of his days, he is pronounced the King of the Jews. On the cross, he is pronounced as the King of the Jews. Now don't think that excludes you, because all of us are sons of Abraham. You know, the sons of Abraham, according to Genesis, they're like the sand on the seashore and the stars in the heavens. The sand on the seashore are his earthly descendants. Stars in the heavens are his heavenly descendants. When you go to Galatians 3, Galatians 3 is a marvelously mysterious chapter, but one thing Galatians 3 says, it says, "They who are of faith are sons of Abraham." We know that Christ is the son of Abraham. We know that Christ is a descendant of Abraham. He's the seed of Abraham. So he's the son of Abraham. He's the descendant of Abraham. We believe into Christ. Now Christ is in us, and we are in Christ. That makes us sons of Abraham. Just glorious. Isn't that wonderful? You're a son of Abraham. Now, Pilate put this notice on the cross, and it's very significant. Again, it says, "Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews." This is John 19:19. If you go to verse 20, it says that this notice was put in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. Hebrew represents the Hebrew religion. Latin represents Roman politics. And Greek represents Greek culture. You put those three together, and what the conclusion of this is, this represents the entire world, all of mankind. And I really like this. The Lord Jesus, as the Lamb of God, was killed by all mankind and for all mankind. You see, he was put on the cross because of our iniquities. He died because of our iniquities. And all of our iniquities were laid on him on the cross. Now, of course, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were very upset when they saw this notice, "Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews." And so they told Pilate, "Oh, don't put that like that. He and his disciples said that. We didn't say that." And so I like what Pilate said. "What I have written, I have written." That was God's sovereignty. "What I have written, I have written." Because he is the King of the Jews. The earthly descendants and the heavenly descendants. And we're the heavenly descendants. Maybe some of us are earthly hyphen heavenly descendants. Whatever, we all have to believe into Christ as the son of Abraham, as the descendant of Abraham, and as the unique seed of Abraham. Now, under Roman numeral 1, A says, the Magi did not say, "We saw a star," or "We saw the star," but "We saw his star." The star is the heavenly Christ. Be said the star spoken of in Matthew 2:2 was shown to these learned men. And again, these learned men were Gentiles. So this star first appeared to these learned Gentiles, which shows that Christ is for the whole world. He is the Savior of all mankind. So it says, it did not appear to any of the people of Israel. Whereas the Jews had the scriptures concerning Christ and knew where he would be born, the Magi saw the star of Christ. Now, when we come to see, she says the Jews had the knowledge in letters concerning where Christ was to be born, which is Micah 5:2. But these learned men from the east received a living vision of him. Eventually, the star led them to the place where Christ was. Now, saints, we need the Bible, right? But we don't need, our Bible should not be dead. Our Bible should be living. The Bible is a book of life. So even though these scribes and Pharisees, they had the verse that Christ was to be born in Bethlehem, but they didn't go. They didn't go. But the Magi went. They had the living star. They had a heavenly, up-to-date, instant vision of Christ as the living star. And that star led them to Christ. Saints, we'll see as the outline goes on. We need both the Bible and we need the living star. But don't divorce the Bible from the living star, from the heavenly revelation of Christ as the heavenly one who is the living star. But just like in John 5:39-40, remember the Lord told the religionists, the Jewish religionists, he said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have life. But these scriptures were written concerning me, and you will not come to me that you may have life. So whenever we come to this book, the Bible, we need to come to Christ. And saints, I really feel this way that, you know, of course, we love pray reading the Bible, musing on the Bible. Even if we're reading the Bible in a general way, before we read the Bible, we should pray, Lord Jesus, I come to you in the Bible. I come to you that I might have more of you as life. He'll answer that prayer. Now, D says Christ is the real Son, but strictly speaking, he does not appear as the Son during the age of night. Rather, he shines as a star. A star shines at night, but it indicates that day is coming. Hallelujah, day is coming.
Amen.
And we want Christ to be the morning star to us. That's a reward to the overcoming saints. And we know that, and I won't get into the astronomical significance of this, and I say astronomical, not astrological. You know, astrology is devilish. Astronomy is marvelous, right? That's God's creation. So, astronomically, the morning star comes out before the sun rises. So we want to see Christ as the morning star before he comes back as the sun to this earth. Now, not only that, we'll see experientially that we need Christ as the morning star to rise up within us day by day, to rise up within us day by day. Now, you know, in Romans 13, this is verse 11 through 14. I won't read all of these verses, but I like what Paul says here. He says, and this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to be raised from sleep. If you're sleeping here, be raised from sleep. That I'm not looking around to see who's asleep. But, and there are different ways to fall asleep. You can sleep physically. You can sleep psychologically. You can sleep spiritually. You know, sometimes we're in the meeting and you're looking at me and you're somewhere else, right? We're all human. We're like that, right? But that's why I like 866. Exercise your spirit.
Amen.
human thought reject. Meet with one another. Body, life, respect. Just pray all of us in this first session and in every session, we would be spirit exercising people. Okay, now it goes on, Romans 13, 11. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far advanced, and the day has drawn near. That's the day of the Lord's coming. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the weapons of light. You know, later on he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. To put on the Lord Jesus Christ is from the footnote. Don't you love the footnotes? To put on the Lord Jesus Christ, what does that mean? It means we live by Christ and live out Christ, thus magnifying Christ. And that magnification of Christ, he's our clothing. That radiant light shining out of our being, when we magnify him, we are putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, as the weapons of light, Christ is the weapons of light. Light is for spiritual warfare also. And we'll see this. Now, he says, when Christ came the first time, he appeared openly as a star. But when he comes the second time, he will be the morning star to his overcomers who watch for his coming. To all others, Christ will later appear as the sun, as the sun. Now let's come to Roman numeral 2. You know, brothers and sisters, I think when you look at this outline, you know, Brother Ed Marks did this. Look how long it is. Okay, mostly I'm going to read. But please exercise your spirit while I'm reading. I just pray even my reading, the words will be spirit and life to us. I really like this outline. Okay, Roman numeral 2 says Matthew 2, 1 through 12 reveals that defined Christ is a living matter. It is not a matter of mere doctrinal knowledge of the Bible. And he says the star appeared far away from the temple in the Holy Land, from the Jewish religious center, from the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, and from all the religious ones. Instead, there was a star showing something of Christ in a heathen land. Amen. B says, merely to hold the Bible in our hand and read Micah 5, 2, saying that Christ will be born in Bethlehem does not work. We may have the Bible, but we may miss the heavenly star. And we do need the Bible. But if you miss the heavenly star, this Bible is just a newspaper report to you. It's not a book of life. We want to come to this Bible as a book of life. And life, you know, Christ is the light. He's the light of life. So we come to the Bible to contact him as the living heavenly star. We should never divorce the Bible from the vision of Christ as the heavenly star. Now, C says the star is the living revelation, the living vision, not the old and dead doctrinal knowledge of the scriptures, not the dead knowledge of Micah 5, 2. What we need today is not merely Bible knowledge, but the heavenly vision, the up-to-date instant vision, the living vision, the vision that human concepts can never teach. Now we'll come to the next point. D says this. It says, even if we have the knowledge of the scriptures, we still need the instant, up-to-date, living star. And again, I love these words, up-to-date. We need to be up-to-date with the Lord. Up-to-date, living star, to lead us to the very street and the very house where Jesus is. Now, Brother DeYoung, it's Brother DeYoung, he's from New Zealand. Are you from Auckland? Okay. Brother DeYoung, what if, of course, I know you, and I love you, and, you know, but what, I went to Brother DeYoung's house one time. That was a very, very privilege for me. But I don't know. If you put me in Austin now, I wouldn't know how to get there. I don't know the street that he lives on. I don't know his address. And I don't know where his house is. Well, if you say, Brother DeYoung lives in Austin, and I go to Austin, I'm not going to be able to find him. Well, the star, the living star, just doesn't lead us to Coco Bethlehem. It leads us to the very street, the very house, and the very address where Christ is.
Amen.
He says, after receiving the living vision, the Magi were misled by their human concept and went to Jerusalem, the capital of the Jewish nation, where its king was presumed to be. Their being misled caused many young boys to be killed. So, we shouldn't be governed by our natural human concept. You know, they came to Jerusalem, they thought, well, this is where the temple is built. This is where the actual king of Israel is in a physical way. This is where the scribes and the Pharisees are, the ones who know the scriptures. We should stop here and ask them where the king of the Jews is born. Well, that was according to their natural concept, and we know that their being misled caused many young boys to be killed. Remember, Herod said, when you find out where this king of the Jews is born, I want you to come back and tell me so that I can worship him. He didn't want to worship him. He wanted to kill him. He was a very, very evil man. And so, I'll go on. Oh, it was just terrible. You know, a lot of young boys, when the Magi didn't come back, Herod thought that he was being mocked by them. He became greatly enraged, and he sent out many men to do away with all the boys who were in Bethlehem and in all its borders under 2 years old. And according to the time that he had accurately determined from the Magi. So he thought, if I do away with all the boys in that area from 2 years old and under, that'll do away with the one who was born. Well, by that time, Joseph was warned in the dream, get out of here. So Jesus wasn't there. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord for that. But how terrible that all these young boys were killed. And that was prophesied in the Old Testament. Now listen to F. When they arrived in Jerusalem and inquired concerning where the king of the Jews was to be born, the scripture says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. What? Now we know Herod the king was troubled because Herod the king was an evil man. He thought, I'm going to be dethroned. But why was all Jerusalem troubled? Why would the whole city of Jerusalem be troubled when they heard the news, that the king of the Jews is going to be born? They should have been ecstatic. Shouldn't they have been? But they weren't. You know, when Christ comes back, saints, we don't want to be troubled by his coming back. We want to be full of rejoicing. We want to expect his coming. We want to hasten his coming. Regrettably, and we're not saying this in a critical way, it's just the Lord's mercy that we're even here in this room tonight. But you know, many of our dear brothers and sisters, they're distracted with worldly things. You know, you could talk about a lot of things like people are distracted with golf. And if the Lord comes back, their golf game's going to be disturbed. They're going to be troubled. I like to play golf. Some people like to go to a football stadium, right? And they have these so-called tailgate parties. They don't want that to stop. Wait to come back, Lord. I want to have another tailgate party. Anyway, you see what I mean? You're occupied, forgive me, that's kind of a rough example, but you're occupied with the things of the world. So when Christ comes back, he disturbs your earthly, worldly occupations. We don't want to be like that. We want to be filled with ecstatic joy when he comes back. We are on this globe to be prepared to be Christ's bride, to bring him back.
Amen.
And we are looking to bring him back. Now, one says when they heard this news, they should have rejoiced. Instead, they were troubled. This is for no other reason than that they were not genuinely seeking the Savior. She says, if one who believes in the Lord is not affected by the Lord as love in his inward emotions, he is not worthy to be called a Christian. Saints, let's give ourselves afresh to love the Lord Jesus. I really mean it. Lord Jesus, I love you. And then we have this hymn, more love to thee, O Lord. More love to thee. You know, one time, Brother Lee asked me to give a conference to the high school sisters. I had given conferences to high schoolers. It had been a long time. But I never gave a conference to high school sisters. So I said, oh my goodness, what am I going to share with these high school sisters? So what I did was I looked in my library and I tried to find all the different places where Brother Lee shared with the young people. And so I called Brother Lee. And I said, Brother Lee, do you have any burden for this conference? Then he said this, well, what is your burden, Brother Ed? I knew he was going to say that. That's why I looked it all in the book. Well, what is your burden, Brother Ed? I said, well, Brother Lee, I looked at a lot of your sharing with the young people. And you constantly tell the young people, love the Lord Jesus. Enjoy the Lord Jesus. Love the Lord Jesus. Enjoy. You know, to love the Lord Jesus is the way to enjoy the Lord Jesus. And Brother Lee made this statement to me. I'll never forget this. He said, that's right, Brother Ed. We need to change our way with the young people to the enjoyment of Christ. And that means that wasn't our way. We need to change our way with the young people to the enjoyment of Christ. That doesn't mean we don't talk about issues or things to make them separated. But unless they enjoy, listen, saint, where would we be if we didn't enjoy the Lord? The enjoyment of Christ is a repellent. It is the cross, the crucified Christ is in that enjoyment. It repels all the evil things in your being, and you don't want anything that's off to attract you in your environment because you do not want your enjoyment of Christ to be disturbed. Now, let's come to two. Oh, I already read that. Saints, we need to give ourselves to love the Lord. We know that in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 4, I looked at these verses again. Verse 1 says, in the last days, difficult times will come. Now, if you read verses 1 through 4, you could think, well, these verses are talking about the unbelievers. No, they're not talking about the unbelievers. It is describing the evil condition and corrupted situation of degraded Christendom. And we're not just pointing at people. We don't want to be there. We don't want to be in corruption. We don't want to be in degradation. So if you go on in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 4, and I will just mention these three things. Whether there are grievous days of decline in the church, or whether there are glorious days of victory for Christ's glory in the church, depends upon what kind of lovers we are. So these verses say it's possible for us to be lovers of self. It's possible for us to be lovers of money. It's possible for us to be lovers of pleasure. But I like the last possibility. It's possible, it's probable, and I will say this in faith. It is definite with everyone in this room that we are lovers of God.
Amen.
If you consider, saints, we're not lovers of self, we're lovers of Christ. He's our person.
Amen.
We're not lovers of money, we're lovers of Christ. He's our wealth.
Amen.
We're not lovers of pleasure, We're lovers of Christ. He's our pleasure. He's our enjoyment. So we need to pray, Lord, make me a lover of God. Every day when I wake up, one of the first things I want to say is, Lord Jesus, I still love you. Oh, Lord Jesus. Saints, now you have to realize, whenever you met, I think you realize this, whenever you speak the word, whether it's to the young people, it's a vital group, it's a larger meeting in the church, or it's a ministry meeting, you're speaking to yourself first. It's this way first, you see. And so, we want to be lovers of God in the last days. We don't want to be lovers of self, lovers of money, and lovers of pleasure. What kind of lovers are we? Lovers of God. Okay, let me ask that question. I want you to give the right answer. What kind of lovers are you?
Lovers of God.
Very good. Okay, three says, a Christian who expects the Lord to come or expects to be raptured should take this as a warning. Amen. You know, saints, I love Revelation 22:20. Revelation 22:20 is the last prayer in the Bible. Now, I'm going to tell you this in advance. In Revelation 22:20, in this prayer, you have pray reading and calling on the name of the Lord. You might look at me, what is Brother Ed talking about? Okay, listen. It says, he who testifies these things says, yes, I come quickly. Right? That, of course, that's the Lord speaking through his messenger. He who testifies these things says, yes, I come quickly. John's response was, oh, that's good. That's good. No, he said, amen. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Now, isn't that prayer reading? Yes, I come quickly. Well, I'm going to pray the Lord's word back to him. I'm going to pray read this word. Yes, I come quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Now, where is calling on the name of the Lord?
Lord Jesus.
Exactly. Yes, I come quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. So we have prayer reading. We have calling on the name of the Lord. Of course, we'll see much more about that in a definite way in message 3. All right, now let's come to the next point, G. After the Magi were corrected by the scriptures, they went to Bethlehem, and the star appeared to them again and led them to the place where Christ was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Saints, when you see a fresh vision of Christ, don't you rejoice exceedingly?
Amen.
With great joy, you do. And it's beyond the realm of natural concept of human realization. You can be in a meeting, and let's say your roommate didn't come to the meeting. And you say to your roommate, Brother so-and-so, you can't believe what we saw in the meeting tonight. You say, I don't believe it. Like Thomas. You know, Thomas missed the meeting, right? And so they tried to tell Thomas, the Lord appeared to us. He said, no. Listen, unless I put my hands in his wounds, I'm not going to believe unless I can do that. And so praise the Lord, there's always another meeting. So in the next meeting, the Lord appeared again. And he said to Thomas, Thomas, don't be unbelieving anymore. Be believing. Put your hands in my wounds, in my hands, in my side. And don't be unbelieving, but be believing.
Amen.
And I love what Thomas said, what he declared. This has been in me day after day in these past months. My Lord and my God. Well, I've been telling that, Lord Jesus, you are my Lord. Lord Jesus, you are my God. After he said that, did the Lord say, no, wait a minute, Thomas, that's too much. He didn't say that. He said, blessed are you, Thomas, because you have believed. But he said, it's more blessed. You've seen and you believe. But it's more blessed for those who have not seen and have believed. That's us.
Amen.
Don't you believe that Jesus is your Lord?
Amen.
Don't you believe that Jesus is your God?
Amen.
Wonderful. You know, in the Amplified Version, it says they were filled with ecstatic joy, with ecstatic joy. That happens every time we see a living, fresh vision of Christ. When the Magi were corrected by the Scriptures and restored to the right track, the star appeared to them again. Living vision always accompanies the Scriptures. The priests were those who taught the people the law. Actually, Malachi 2:7, it says the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and men should seek instruction from their mouth, from his mouth. This is the priest. For he is the messenger of Jehovah of hosts. We'll talk a little bit more about we all need to be messengers. But here you have in Malachi, the first time this is message, a priest should be a messenger. It says, and the scribes were those who knew the Scriptures. Both the priests and the scribes had knowledge concerning the birth of Christ. But unlike the Magi from the East, they did not see the vision, nor did they have the heart to seek after Christ. Saints, this is a big point for all of us. We need to pray, Lord, give me a heart to seek after you. Lord, I want a seeking heart. We'll talk about this a little bit later. Now, 3 says, regardless of how scriptural we are, and that's in quotes, if we lose the presence of the Lord, we are absolutely wrong. The New Testament way to find and follow the Lord is to continually stay in his hidden presence. So we need the shining Christ. We need to continually stay in his hidden presence. And he is hidden in our spirit. He is a God who hides himself, according to Isaiah 45:15. He's hidden within us. And we need to treasure his hidden presence. We want to live in his, continually stay in his hidden presence. Now, in Exodus 33:11, I enjoyed what this verse says. It says, Jehovah spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his companion. So, Moses had, at that time, Moses had God's presence to a full extent, to a full extent. Now, we know from the Bible that Abraham was called the friend of God. And because we're descendants of Abraham, and we're sons of Abraham, we should say, Lord, I like to be the friend of God also. But we need to go on from there and say, Lord, I don't only want to be your friend. I want to be the companion of God. Now, a companion of God means you are a business partner with the triune God. You share the same enterprise as him. You are one with him for the fulfillment of his eternal economy. This is what a companion of God is. Now, 4 says it is easy to accumulate scriptural knowledge, but if we would have the living guidance, we must live in an intimate relationship with the Lord. We must be one with him. This is why at the end of our brother's ministry, when he shared on the crystallization study of Song of Songs, and I won't get into all the details, but he did say, you know, Brother Ron was there. We were in a study with a number of other co-workers. He made this statement related to the first 4 verses of Songs 1. He said, the Lord gave me these words. What are the words? Personal, affectionate, private, and spiritual. Saying, that was remarkable. The Lord gave me these words. It's like John 17, where the Lord Jesus prayed, Father, the words that you've given to me, I have given to them. And so the Lord gave our brother those words, and then he gave them to us. And what does that say? It says we need a personal relationship with the Lord. We need an affectionate relationship with the Lord. We need a private relationship with him, and we need a spiritual relationship with him. Now, 5 says, the Magi saw Christ, and they worshipped him. Then they were warned by God in a dream that they should not return to Herod. So they departed into their own country. Look, this is in quotes, by another way.
Amen.
I just exercise my spirit of faith and my heart of belief that everyone here, we're going to go back by another way.
Amen.
We're going to see new visions of Christ. We're going to have new experiences of Christ, new enjoyment of Christ, new fellowship of Christ, new love for the church. Christ is the church loving Christ. If you love Christ, you have to love the church, right? We have a new aspiration to bring him back, to become his bride. We are going to take another way after this conference. Once we have seen Christ, we never take the same way. The way of religion is apart from Christ. But we will always take another way. We never take the same way, the way of religion apart from Christ, but we will always take another way. Now, Romans 3 says, Christ's faithful followers are shining and living stars. Those who follow Christ as the shining and living star to be his duplication. So, saints, if we want to have Christ as the living star, we need to have the heavenly vision of him as the living star, which means we need to have the shining Christ, his hidden presence. Also, we need the shining saints. We need the shining saints. And these shining saints, the shining and living stars, they follow Christ as the shining and living star to be his duplication. Daniel 12:3 says, those who have insight will shine like the shining of the heavenly expanse, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So A says, the living stars follow the heavenly, living, up-to-date, and instant vision of Christ as the centrality and universality of God's economy. Now we know 2 Timothy 4:8 charges us to love the Lord's appearing. That is to love the Lord's second coming. But for us to love the Lord's appearing in his manifestation, in his second manifestation, his second coming to this earth, we need to love his appearing in this age. So the Lord tells, we've got these verses here, the Lord tells Paul in Acts 26, 16 through 18, actually this is from verse 16, the Lord says this through Ananias. He says, I will appoint you as a minister and a witness, both of the things in which you have seen me as the past, and of the things in which I will appear to you. You see, we want the Lord to appear to us day by day, moment by moment. He will appear to us in this conference. He will be the new Christ to us in this conference. He will be the now Christ to us. He is the new Christ. He is the now Christ.
Amen.
Okay, now let's come to B. The living stars are those who bless God's people. The more we praise the Lord for God's people and speak well of them in faith, the more we put ourselves under God's blessing.
Amen.
Now, I mentioned to you in Numbers 22 through 24, there's these four parables that Balaam tells, which is God speaking. And here you have Balak, he's the king of Moab. He wants Balaam to curse God's people. But what does Balaam do? He blesses God's people. In Numbers 24:9, he says, blessed is everyone who blesses you, and cursed is everyone who curses you. Now that applies to us. If you bless God's people, you'll be blessed. You curse God's people, you'll be cursed. You know, in 1 Corinthians 2:9, it says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it come up in man's heart what God has prepared for those who love him. That's 1 Corinthians 2:9. In 1 Corinthians 16:22, it says, let anyone who doesn't love the Lord be accursed. And that means set apart to woe. W-O-N. Saints, when we're not loving the Lord, are we blessed? No, we're not. We're in darkness, and darkness is a curse. All right, now, if you come to your handout, saints, I got this handout, and the title is Blessing God's People to Receive God's Blessing. Blessing God's People to Receive God's Blessing. Can you say that out loud with me? Blessing God's people to receive God's blessing. Now, saints, I implore you, we need to apply this speaking to ourselves, nor to anybody else. Apply this speaking to yourself. You know, Ron and I had the privilege of editing Brother Lee's ministry, and many times we were trained to take out the names of people, you know, because we weren't protecting the innocent, we were protecting the guilty. Anyway, if you understand what I mean. So we took out names. Anyway, forgive me, that was a sidebar. Okay, now, saints, we need to apply these words to ourselves. Listen to what Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16. He says, take heed to yourself. Take heed to yourselves, and in all these things, for in doing this, listen, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So, saints, when you get into the Word and into the ministry, you know, I heard one person say, oh, this was aimed at me. Listen, everything is aimed at you. Everything in the Bible is aimed at us, isn't it? Everything in the ministry is aimed at us. Don't aim at anybody else. It's aimed at you. It's aimed at me. Now, thank the Lord. Don't you love the light? Okay, here's what light does. Light exposes. Light convicts. Light is the presence of God, by the way. It's a simple definition of the presence of God. Light is the presence of God. So light exposes. Light convicts. Now, positively, light gives life. You know, when you're exposed and convicted, that light gives you life. It's the light of life. Now, not only that, one of the greatest functions of light, I really like this, is light has a killing function. When you are in the light, light kills all the germs and negative things in your being. So, just as an example, you remember in Isaiah 6, you look in the life study of Isaiah, there's one message that says, this is a vision that Isaiah saw in his depression. Can you, listen, if you're depressed, don't be depressed that you're depressed. You can see a vision of Christ in your depression. Now, you know, there's a number of reasons why Isaiah was depressed. But in the midst of his depression, he said, I saw the Lord sitting on a high and lofty throne. Saints, the Lord right now, regardless of the situation on this earth, the Lord is sitting on a high and lofty throne. That's verse 1. Now, I'll just skip down to verse 5. When he saw that vision, 1, 2, 3, 4, you know what Isaiah said? Woe is me, for I am finished. That's the killing function of light. You see, first, the light shined. Oh, I saw the Lord sitting on a high and lofty throne. Woe is me. When you see the Lord, you see who you are in your natural man, you see, and in your flesh. Woe is me. I'm finished. And he was finished. A new Isaiah emerged from that vision. He says, woe is me, for I am finished. I'm a man of unclean lips. Among a people of unclean lips, when he saw the vision of the enthroned Christ, and he saw that he was finished, that made him sendable. So the triune God said, who will go for us? That's the triune God. Whom shall I send? That's un. And who will go for us? That's tri. Triune. Right? Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, send me. Now again, this is, blessed is everyone who blesses you, and cursed is everyone who curses you. And again, saints, this is very convicting to me when I heard these things. Look at the first section, and it tells you the reference. In the eyes of the Lord, it is evil, unclean, to criticize the meetings. This is not a matter of right and wrong. It's a matter of the tree of life. And a matter of the tree of death. Is it life? Is it death? Do you have the Lord's presence? Or do you not have the Lord's presence? That's all that matters. So our brother says, in the eyes of the Lord, it is evil, unclean, to criticize the meetings. The Lord would say to you, this is my body. Who are you? Who gave you the right to make a standard for a meeting of my church? As soon as you say something critical of the meeting, you break the oneness. Suppose others do not like your idea of a good meeting. What would you say? I may not like the meeting, but I dare not say a word because I know this causes division. Who am I to say that I do not like the meeting? May the Lord's merciful shining come to us and to so many dear ones. Now, I'm going to say this in advance. I'm not going to read this whole thing. Brotherly, what I just read to you, he applied to himself. And you'll read, you'll see he applied it to himself. Now, this is from, the next excerpt is from the Life Study of Exodus, Message 7. Actually, this all is from Message 7. Listen to this. Something happened in a prayer meeting in Shanghai in the early 1940s that helped me to see God's people as he sees them. In that prayer meeting, an experienced sister co-worker. You know, I was fellowshipping with Ricky the other night. He said, Brother Ed, I never saw. This was an experienced sister co-worker. I said, Ricky, I never saw it either. And I wrote it down. And I've read that so many times, but I never saw. This was not just a sister co-worker. This was an experienced sister co-worker. Okay, in that meeting, an experienced sister co-worker troubled by the low state of the church, cried out to the Lord on behalf of the church. As she prayed, she sighed and groaned. You know, sometimes we're in a meeting, we feel like that. Oh, you know, and we're groaning. Anyway, I won't give examples. Okay, we're sighing and groaning. Because of the poor condition of the church, when she finished praying, Brother Nee broke forth in praise to the Lord and gave him thanks that the church is never weak or low, but always high. The congregation was shocked. Then Brother Nee helped us to understand the significance of Balaam's prophecy regarding the children of Israel. Balaam was hired by Balak to curse the children of Israel. But instead of cursing God's people, Balaam blessed them. Speaking on behalf of God, Balaam said, he has not beheld iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. Furthermore, in Numbers 24:5, Balaam said, how fair are your tents, O Jacob, your tabernacles, O Israel. According to these verses, God did not see iniquity or trouble in Israel. Instead, he saw only goodness, fairness, and beauty. The same is true regarding the church today. Now, the next paragraph. Do not say the church is low or dead. The more you say this, the more you put yourself under a curse. However, if you praise the Lord for the church life and speak well concerning it, you will put yourself under God's blessing. A living star is this kind of person. He blesses God's people. During all the years I've been in the church life, I've not seen one person who speaks negatively about the church who was under God's blessing. On the contrary, all who have said that the church was poor, low, or dead have been under a curse. Those, I like these healthy words. Don't you like the Lord's healthy words? I need to eat some alfalfa sprouts now and then. You know what I mean? Anyway, we need health food. This is a healthy word of warning to us. We need these words. Those who speak positively concerning the church, declaring that the church is lovely and that it is God's house, receive the blessing. This is not mere doctrine. It is a testimony that can be verified by the experience of many saints. Now, in this next paragraph, this is our brother's experience. Listen, he applied it to himself. Sometimes when I am disappointed over the church and do not think positively about it, the Lord warns me to be careful. Immediately, I ask the Lord to cleanse me. And I begin to declare how wonderful the church is. Even though the church may cause me trouble, I still love the church. The more I speak in this positive way, the more I am under God's blessing. So I didn't read, you know, a few portions saying, take this back with you. Don't put it in file 13. I hope that maybe some of you in your room, you have a roommate or some of you could get together and you would read through this together in a spirit and atmosphere of prayer. But keep this with you. Keep this with you and pray it into you. And say, Lord, make me this kind of person. Make me this kind of person. That's what a living star is. So again, B says the living stars are those who bless God's people. The more we praise the Lord for God's people and speak well of them in faith, the more we put ourselves under God's blessing. Now, this is Numbers 24:9. In Numbers 24:17, it predicts that a star will come out of Jacob. See, you can put this together. It's in the same context that Christ as the living star out of Jacob. You want to be his duplication? You want to be living stars? You need to bless God's people. Don't curse God's people. Now, C says the living stars give heed to the prophetic word of the scriptures as to a lamp, shining. I like that word, shining. I underline that. Shining in a dark place. So that Christ as the morning star rises in their hearts day by day. If we give heed to the word in the Bible, we will have his rising in our hearts to shine in the darkness of apostasy where we are today before his actual appearing as the morning star. Now, saints, okay, let me say this first. You know, that Greek word for morning star, we have a booklet called Finding Christ as the Living Star. I have the medium-sized booklet. We made it a small booklet so you could put it in your pocket. I don't know where the sisters put it in their purse. It's easier to put a little booklet in your purse and a larger booklet, right? Well, anyway, I believe that's for sale. Finding Christ by the living star. Marvelous. Then we have the life study of Matthew. And in both of these portions, it expounds 2 Peter 1:19. And 2 Peter 1:19, it says, take heed to the sure word. It's not just to read the Bible. It's to take heed to it. Take heed to the sure word until the morning star rises in your heart. And saints, we'll see there's a number of ways to take heed to the sure word. When you genuinely pray over the Bible and pray, have not just corporate prayer reading where we repeat the word to one another, and that's good, but where we have personal prayer reading, when we go up to the mountain, you know, Mountain Coco, we cry out to the Lord. And we take the Bible as our prayer book and we pray those words back to the Lord. When we do that, we are taking heed to the sure word and something rises up within us, right? That's Christ as the morning star. This is experiential. Something rises up within you. Something shining. Now that Greek word for morning star in both of these portions of the ministry, it says it's the Greek word phosphorus, which is a light-bearing substance. Now, the word cannot shine over you unless you take heed to it. Saints, We need phosphorus.
Amen.
Now, when I read that, it reminded me of 2 Timothy 3:16. There's a footnote in 2 Timothy 3:16. You know, this verse says all scripture is God-breathed, right? It's God's breath. So here's what the note says. I really like this. The scripture is the embodiment of God as the Spirit. The Spirit is therefore the very essence, the substance of the scripture. Listen to this. Just as phosphorus is the essential substance in matches. I read that the first time. I said, why is Bradley going to matches? Well, it's because of phosphorus in 2 Peter 1:19. The morning star, phosphorus, rising in your hearts. So it's just like the Spirit is the substance of the Scripture, just as phosphorus is the essential substance of matches. We must strike the Spirit of the Scriptures with our spirit to catch the divine fire. When you get with the Lord in the morning, do you strike the Spirit of the Scriptures with your spirit to catch the divine fire? When you come out of your room, I don't know where you have your private time with the Lord. When you come out of your room, do you have the divine fire? Or do you say, well, I did it. I read the white box. I read the gray box. I read the white box. I've done my duty. No. You need to pray until something like the morning star rises up in your heart.
Amen.
And you strike the spirit of the scriptures with your spirit.
Amen.
To catch the divine fire.
Amen.
You know, saints, Jeremiah 23:29, I like this verse. Here's what God says. He says, is not my word like this? Listen, my word is like fire, declares Jehovah. And my word is like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Here's what the note says. The word as fire burns us and many of the things in which we have confidence. Doesn't it do that? The word, when you strike the spirit of the scriptures with your spirit to catch the divine fire, that word burns you. His word is a fire. And so it burns many things in which you have confidence. And you know what the word as a hammer does? It goes along with the fire. It breaks down ourself, our natural life, our flesh, our lusts, and our concepts. Praise the Lord for the word of God.
Amen.
It's a fire and a hammer. Now, I would just conclude this way. Saints, how can we have Christ as the living star? I've got 4 points here, what we just read. Firstly, we need to see the heavenly vision of the heavenly Christ as the shining heavenly star and walk in His shining hidden presence. That's number one. Number two, we need to take heed to the sure word of the Bible as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the morning star rises in your heart. The word cannot shine in you unless you take heed to it. Three, follow the faithful followers of Christ who are the shining and living stars. Saints, our function is to shine. Let your light shine before men. Right? A crooked and perverted generation among whom you are a dull, dry person. Among whom you what?
Shine.
Among whom you shine.
Saints,
our function is to shine. I still couldn't believe, forgive me, you know I've shared this before. My dad, you know, he was an older man. Of course, I'm older than he was then. And I'm not going to tell you how old I am, but he was in his maybe late 60s, you know. And so I brought him to the brother's house. And I love these brothers. But then when I brought him, I thought, what are the brothers going to do to my dad? Are they going to get out there? Bible verse machine gun, and you know, I just, oh Lord, cover my dad. Well, they were so Jesusly human with my dad. It was so marvelous the way they magnified Christ to him. He's an unbeliever. Okay, my mother's a believer. And we're walking out of that brother's house. And my dad says to my mom, he said, Dorothy, I never saw people like that. They are shining. inwardly I went, they are? I mean, he's an unbeliever. And his sensation was there shining. That's a real testimony. Now, finally, we need to pray, Lord, give me a heart for the living Christ, a heart that seeks Christ. Those are the four ways to find Christ by the living star. All right, now let's come to after C, we have, what do we have? We have one, am I right? Okay, one. In the principle of the morning star, a Christian should rise up very late. You know, this one dear brother, I love all the saints. I love the young people. And this one young person, he's in the church in New York City. He's married now. He strikes the spirit of the scriptures with his spirit to catch the divine fire. He really does this. But the first time I met him, you know, he was just, oh, brother, give me a call sometime. And so he gave me his number. And so I called him. I called him earlier in the morning. He answered it. You know, he sounded sleepy. He goes, hey, dude, what's up? I said, I won't mention a name. You know, he knows who, and I'm not saying this. We're all the same. When I was a young people, I couldn't answer the phone like that. I said, brother, it's Brother Ed. He said, oh, Brother Ed, praise the Lord. Anyway, he woke up. A Christian should rise up early because the early morning is the best time to meet the Lord. And what does it mean to meet the Lord? Look at the parentheses. It means to fellowship with God, to praise and to sing, to pray, read the Bible with the ministry, and to pray to the Lord. Pray, read the Bible with the ministry. You know, I love George Whitefield, 1700s. He got on his knees and he prayed over his Greek New Testament, which I can't do that. I don't know Greek, but he prayed over his Greek Testament and then he prayed with another book. And that was Matthew Henry's commentary of the Bible. So he prayed with the Word and he prayed with the best exposition at that time. If George Whitefield was here, he would just pray over the Word and pray the notes in the Recovery Version. Maybe put a life study there. Or one of the books there. And the life studies do not replace the Bible. The life studies bring you into the intrinsic significance of the Bible. The life studies cause you to enter into the reality of the Bible. And the life studies open up the Bible. That's why we have so many verses here. Right? That's why Brother Ed's outlines are so long. Oh, Lord Jesus, forgive me. All right, now, I don't know. This is just me. They shouldn't, you know, I'm not saying they should be this long, but for some reason I can't help myself. Okay, now, let's come to two. The Lord will secretly give himself as the morning star to those who love him, who watch and wait for him, so that they may taste the freshness of his presence at his coming back after a long absence. D says the living stars enjoy and are filled with a sevenfold intensified spirit to make them, intensely living and intensely shining. See, Revelation 3:1, the Lord is writing to the church in Sardis. He says, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. You put that together, it shows that the living stars, they're filled with a sevenfold intensified spirit to make them intensely living and intensely shining. Now, E says, the living stars are the messengers of the churches. Saints, you'll notice in Revelation 2 and 3 to all those epistles, Ephesus, Smyrna, right? Pergamos, Laodicea, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. It's not directly to them. It's to the messenger of the church in Ephesus. To the messenger of the church in Smyrna. To the messenger of the church in Pergamos. Without messengers, the Lord can't speak to the churches. So we need to pray, Lord, make me a real messenger. You know, firstly, the Lord is the messenger. He's the real messenger. But he's also the fresh message to us. If we pray, Lord, make me a messenger to the church, he'll do it, brothers and sisters. And when we go through Holy Word for morning revival, we won't just be going through it in a rote, religious way. We want the Lord to speak to us, you see. So, let me read E. The living stars are the messengers of the churches, those who enjoy and experience the pneumatic Christ as the messenger of God and as the fresh message from God, so that they can dispense the fresh and present Christ into the people of God for the testimony of Jesus. Now we come to F. F says, now F, just to let you know, this comes from Judges 5. In Judges 4, there was a battle. There was a battle. And you had this prophetess, her name was Deborah. And you had the general of Israel's army was named Balak. And the enemy, you know, the leader of the enemy's army was Sisera. Then you had this other sister. Her name was Jael. Not J-A-I-L. J-A-E-L. You know, El means God, right? J-L. That was her name. You know what Deborah prophesied to Balak? He said, Jehovah. He said, there will be no glory for you in this battle. For Jehovah will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman. How about that? So, you know, Sisera was running away. The children of Israel were defeated. Sisera was exhausted. He was running away. He saw this tent and this woman, Jael. He said, come in here. Come in here. And so he came in. He said, oh, I'm so thirsty. So she gave him, you know, I don't know what you call this flask of milk to drink. And then he laid down. He was so tired. She covered him up with a rug. When she did that, he fell sound asleep. She took a tent peg and a hammer. What a sister. A tent peg and a hammer. And she, I don't want to get, but she bop, bop, bop. He was gone. She got the glory. Think about it. Wonderful. Now, in Judges 5, we have the song of Deborah. Marvelous, marvelous. And here's what verses 15 and 16 say. It says, among the divisions of Reuben, just part of it, there were great resolutions in heart. In the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. I like Judges 5:20. From the heavens, the stars fought. Listen, if you are a living star, you will be one with the Lord to fight the spiritual warfare. From the heavens, the stars fought. From their courses, they fought with Sisera. I like how Deborah concludes. May your enemy so perish, O Jehovah. May those who love him be like the sun when it rises in its might. So on the one hand, we need to be the stars. If we're the stars in this age, if we enjoy him as the morning star rising in our hearts every day to get a fresh living vision of him for fresh new experience, enjoyment, and expression of him, then eventually, in Matthew 13:43, it says the overcomers will shine forth like the sun, S-U-N, in the kingdom of their Father. And that we want to be like that in the next age. Now, Jesus says the living stars are those who fear Jehovah and hear the voice of his servant, trusting in Jehovah so that they may have light while walking in darkness. Now, what does this mean? This is from Isaiah 50, verses 10 through 11. I'll read these verses to you. It says, who among you fears Jehovah? Now, to fear Jehovah means you revere him. You regard him. You respect him. You honor him. Who among you fears Jehovah? Who hears the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Maybe sometimes we don't have any light. What should we do? Let him trust in the name of Jehovah. And let him rely on his God. Now that's verse 10. Verse 11 says something we should never do. It says, indeed, all of you who kindle a fire, who surround yourselves with firebrands, walk into the light of your fire and into the firebrands which you have lit. You have this from my hand. You will lie down in torment. Don't make your own light. You see, we need to say, Lord, I want your light. And if I'm going to get your light, I need to trust in the name of Jehovah and rely upon my God. You know, the brothers can testify that in the turmoils we went through, regrettably, we're not immune. We all have pride in our natural man, but it was regrettable that they kindled their own fire. They made their own light. This one brother, I still love this brother. He's with the Lord, but it was sad. You know, they were creating division. And one person asked him, I said, why are you doing this, brother? He said, I have the anointing to do this. I said, what kind? You have the anointing to cause division? Does the anointing cause division?
No.
Of course not. How about Psalm 133? Behold, very good. Does it say very good? It says how good. And how pleasant it is where brothers dwell together in oneness, right? And I'll skip down. It is like the ointment that ran down upon the beard, you know, that spread to the skirts of his garments. That's the anointing. The anointing is the issue of the oneness. The anointing brings in oneness. To say, I have the anointing to create division, that's your own fire. You do that, you'll lie down in darkness. You see, okay, now, I love that warning. Now, one says, those who make light for themselves and walk in their self-made light instead of in God's light will suffer torment. This should be a warning to us so that we may walk in the light given by God, not in the light we make for ourselves. Come and let us walk in the light of Jehovah. The living stars are typified by the stars that were established on the fourth day of God's restoration with his further creation, in which they rule by their shining. Where there is shining, there is ruling for the growth in life. Saints, I encourage you, and even if you read this, go back to the life study of Genesis and read about the fourth day lights. You know, you have the first day light, which are general, but then you have the fourth day lights. You have the greater light rules the day. The lesser light, that's the moon. And the stars, they rule the night. So how do they rule? They rule by shining. When Christ shines into us, we reign in life. We're ruled by him. That causes us to reign in life. And we rule. We rule over our environment. We rule over all the things of the enemy. One says the shining forth of the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration was the coming of the kingdom and power. This shining forth is actually the ruling presence of the triune God. Two says the kingdom of God is the ruling of God, the reigning of God, with all its blessings and enjoyment as the shining of the Lord Jesus and the spreading of the Lord Jesus by shining over us. The kingdom is the shining of the reality of the Lord Jesus. Whenever he is shining over us, and we are under that shining, we are in the kingdom under God's ruling and reigning within us for our growth in life. Now, I says on the negative side, there are some who are wandering stars. This is Jude 12 to 13. The metaphor of wandering stars indicates that the erratic teachers, the apostates, were not solidly fixed in the unchanging truths of the heavenly revelation, but were wandering about among God's star-like people. The erratic apostates are wandering stars today, but they will eventually be imprisoned in the gloom of darkness, which has been kept for them in eternity. Now, three is very applicable. Three is very practical. You know, eventually, as Brother Lee was coming to the end of his ministry, of course, he had seen this before, but it came clearly into focus. And I'm quoting, the local procedures are not the goal of God's economy. They are the procedure to reach the goal of God's economy. That to say the local churches are the procedure to reach the goal of God's economy, that uplifts the local churches. That means if you don't have the local churches, you can't reach the goal of God's economy. But, okay, let me go on, just saying that much. Anyone who does not teach that the local churches are not the goal of God's economy, but the procedure to reach the goal of the reality of the body of Christ does not match the need of the ministry of God in the present age. Anyone who keeps us from the blending of the churches for the reality of the body of Christ is a wandering star. The true stars are those who turn many to righteousness, those who do not lead people astray, but turn them to the right way. Now, we treasure the ground of the church. One church, one city for one church. But we come back to that ground as the procedure to bring us into the reality of the body of Christ. Just consider the children of Israel came out of Babylon back to Jerusalem. Was that good enough? Jerusalem could signify the ground of the church. Can they say, oh, we'll stay right here till Jesus comes? Well, yeah, I don't know if that made it into our new hymnal. But yes, we should stay in the church till Jesus comes. But just don't remain in Jerusalem. You're in Jerusalem to build the temple. And the temple signifies the reality of the body of Christ. Now, I will just say this, just a few more minutes. You know, Brother Watchman, he's the one who initially saw the ground of the church, the genuine ground of oneness. But if you read the history of the church and the local churches, there's a heading there in one of the chapters. It says, the most strategic work of Brother Nee's entire life. And what was the most strategic work of Brother Nee's entire life? It was from 1939 through 1942. In those years, he saw the body of Christ in its reality. That was the most strategic work of Brother Nee's entire life. Now, the enemy got so upset with that, 1939 to 1942. In 1942, Brother Nee got put away from the church. He was out of his ministry for 6 years, but praise the Lord. You know, Brother Lee came back to Shanghai. He was ushered back into his ministry. So we have a book in the collected works of Watchman Nee. It says the resumption of Watchman Nee's ministry. Okay, anyway, I appreciate Brother Lee's faithfulness to talk about the reality of the body of Christ. Today, the living star and the living stars are not far from us. They are in and with the local churches as a practical expression of the body of Christ. Among all the local churches, there are some living stars. We simply need to contact them and keep company with them. They will lead us to the place where Jesus is. May the Lord be merciful to us. Now see, we can pray this back to the Lord. Lord, be merciful to me. Always keep me in the right way to meet the Lord, to worship the Lord, to offer my love to the Lord. May the Lord make us all like the Magi, following the living star, to find and make new discoveries of Christ in order to become his duplication as the living stars. That's message one. Do you like this?
Amen.
You know, I can say I like this in a pure way because none of this came from me. You know that, right? I remember I'd hear the same prayer, and I said, where did they get all this? Someone said, it's back here in the book room, Brother Ed. I said, oh, I found their secret. Anyway, you know, we have books for sale out here. I'm sorry. I'm just being a bookseller now. Finding Christ by the living stars out there. All right. Now, how about we pray with our neighbor for 30 seconds to a minute, and then we'll go from here.